You're listening to 1240 WGBB.
The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
He has truly risen. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. This is the most listened to show on 1240 AM. It's time for...
Listen up. Jesus is on the air.
Oh, that was so nice.
I was going to try and say it in Greek, but I don't know any words in
Greek. Oh, I'm so glad you didn't. I'm so happy you did, but wait a minute. We have someone that's going to be able to help us out.
The only thing I know in Greek is oompa.
Oompa. And that was Dr. John Palmer. I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you we love Jesus.
So let's introduce
our great guest.
Go ahead.
Oh, we have Monsignor Pappas from the Eastern Greek Orthodox Church in Brooklyn. Welcome, Monsignor.
It's a pleasure to speak to both of you, but I must give you the greeting that we Orthodox do for 40 days from the day of Easter.
Oh, yes.
That is the greeting, Christos Anesti, Alithos Anesti. Christ is risen, truly he is risen. So Christos Anesti to everybody in your listening audience. Christos Anesti, Christ is risen.
And Christos Anesti to you, my
Thank you. We don't use the greetings, the normal greetings of good morning, good afternoon, good evening, goodbye. We keep saying Christos Anesti as a witness of the central feast of the church, which is Easter, or as we say in Greek and certainly in Italian, Pascha.
Absolutely. And you know what? I'm sure a lot of our Greek listeners are very happy to hear that.
I'm sure they are.
And to all the Orthodox
who are listening, you know, we say it in Russian as well, Christos Voskres, Vaistini Voskres, Christos Inviat in Romanian. Every language has its own expression, but the meaning is the same, that Christ is risen, and the response is truly he is risen.
Do you want to hear it in Irish?
Yes, I'd love to hear it.
Jesus is risen, and thank God he's risen. Amen.
But he hasn't risen in England. He's only risen in Ireland.
Oh, John Palmer used to be a comedian.
He tries hard. You got to encourage him every once in a while.
I try to encourage him.
Yeah. It's the pills, you know.
It's the pills.
Prozac helps, Father.
You know what? We were just talking about the pills before the show.
Talking about pills, you know, as we grow older, and we are all growing older, I remember as a younger priest hearing the older priests, you know, exchange talk on what pill are you taking and how much dosage and whatever. And I say, well, what a boring subject. But when you're near the pearly gates, as we all are, we keep asking each other, well, what are you taking? This is what I'm taking. And we're measuring dosages and things. And it's a specter of life, I suppose.
I have an irreverent comment, Father.
Yeah.
You know, my friends are all around my age, and we were sitting around talking.
Right.
And I finally said to them, what happened to you guys? 25 years ago, all you did was talk about orgasms. Now all you do is talk about organs.
Oh, God.
I must have been in the same crowd because I heard the same expression at my end of the bar.
God.
Father, you know, you just had your Easter. You were delayed a week, but that's all right.
Well, you see, now I'm glad you said that we were delayed a week,
yes.
Doctor, because, you know, it's all a matter of perspective.
Yeah.
You're looking in one end of the telescope, and I'm looking in the other end of this telescope. You say we're a little late. We say you came a week early.
That's true. You know what? It's my firm prayer that someday we'll be looking through the same part of the telescope.
Yeah. That has to be the fervent prayer of Christians everywhere in the world, the unity of the church and the unity of the Easter dates and the unity of hearts, because you see what's happening throughout the world.
Yes,
with the decimation of Christians in the Middle East. But let me just give you a reason why we are a week after the Roman calendar. You know, we have the codification. We have the rules as to how you calculate Easter. You have, and we have as well. And there's just one slight difference, and I'm going to bring that to your attention. We know that Easter must always be a Sunday because it was the first day of the week that the women went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And the first day of the week, if you look at your calendar, is Sunday. Most people, you just automatically say it's Monday because that's the week, that's the business week or the work week. But the first day of the week is Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And so they went on a Sunday. So Easter must always be a Sunday, whereas Christmas is sort of a floating holiday. Whenever the 25th hits, a Monday, a Tuesday, Wednesday, that's Christmas. But Easter must always be a Sunday. It must always be in the spring, in the vernal equinox. It must always be the first full moon Sunday after the vernal equinox. But this last point is very important. And I'm sure you'll be able, as theologians, to understand this, and I hope the listening audience can understand it as well. The early, early Christians in the first 2-3 centuries were mainly Jews, and most people don't understand that. Yes, pagans and others did convert to Christianity, but the early Christians were mainly Jews in the diaspora, in Greece, in Rome, in Egypt, and what have you. And they were very observant Jews. And so they really didn't give up too much of their Jewishness. So they would still celebrate Jewish holidays, like Passover. And the early church fathers had determined not to cause confusion among the Christianized Jews and the Jewish Jews, that the Easter celebration must always follow the conclusion of the Jewish Passover. So we were following the same prescription you were, meaning the first Sunday after the first full moon in the spring. But your holiday fell during the Jewish Passover. Ours was at the completion of the Jewish Passover, so that you could not mix up the two Passovers, the Jewish one and the Christian one. And the Easter is, for us, a Passover. It's a freedom from sin and from death and eternal death. And so that reason, it's a festival of liberation,
and
as was the Jewish Passover, a festival of liberation from the Egyptians. They're freed from the Egyptians. We're freed from Satan.
And it doesn't make much difference what time it is, because it's the same message.
It's the same message, and even if there would be, a fixed date, I personally would not have a problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
So that the whole Christian world would celebrate together. Because it becomes a scandal, Dr. Palmer, for everybody who's not Christian. Well, how many times did Jesus get crucified? How many times did he come out of the tomb? How many times did he resurrect? And it becomes a point of almost conjecture as to, did this really happen, or what are you people telling us to the non-Christian?
You know, Father, I used to work at the Human Resources Center in Albertson with the physically disabled, and I loved people who had hearing problems, because I would tell a joke and somebody would be doing sign language, so I end up getting 2 laughs for the same joke.
Because you would get one from the hearing and one from the non-hearing.
Yeah, but you know, it's also the same with Easter. It's just like putting an exclamation point. Not only do we believe it this way in the Catholic religion and Christian religions, but so do the Greeks in their way, in their time. And not only Greeks, there are other Orthodox churches as well, right?
Oh, the whole Orthodox world celebrates together.
Yeah.
Obviously. But the comic relief of all of this is when people ask me, well, Father, why do you Greeks always celebrate a week later or 2 weeks later or whatever? And I say, well, because we're a little smarter than the Italians and the Irish. And they say, well, why? I said, because we get everything discounted. Who wants Easter bunnies and Easter baskets and Easter eggs a week after Easter? We get everything half price.
But you know, there is a woman in Damascus, Syria, Mirna Nazur.
I know Mirna Nazur. I have been to her home 2 or 3 times. Wonderful. I've been to Sufania. She comes from an area outside Damascus called Sufania. It's actually part of the city of Damascus.
Uh-huh.
And she's a magnificent witness for the church and a great preacher of Christian unity.
And that's a whole message, that it should be one. We all should be one in the love of God, regardless of whatever kind of rules we have with our calendars.
Yeah, well, Myrna Nassour has had many, many visitations from the Virgin Mary.
Yes.
And from Christ, giving her messages and prophetic messages for the calling of the people to come together. Mm-hmm. And, of course, she's in jeopardy herself. Her own home was rocketed, so she narrowly escaped.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yes.
I didn't know that. She lived down the block from Paul in Damascus. I went up to Montreal with several other people and met with her there. And she prayed over us in, I think it was Aramaic. And just the power of her prayer. She's living unity because she's Catholic and her husband's Orthodox.
Yes, they have their Catholic Orthodox family, right.
And I'm trying to get her here into our diocese. We've been working on this so many different ways because I think the time is so ripe for people to realize that we as Christians must be one in love, especially with the attack that's going on now against Christianity all over the world.
Well, we must not forget that this week the Armenians are observing the 100th memorial anniversary of the genocide of the Armenian Christians by the Muslims in Turkey. And, you know, this is something that the Turkish government until today has refused to acknowledge. It's like Germany saying there was no Holocaust.
Mm.
There are certain things that scream out truth. But thanks to the Pope, Pope Francis, he invited the Catholicos of all of the Armenian Patriarch from Armenia to come to Rome for a mass and for an observance and a memorial and a pronouncement, and commemorating the 100th anniversary of the Armenian genocide. And Pope Francis said the atrocities from the past have to be recognized.
Mm-hmm.
They cannot be hidden or denied. For true reconciliation and healing to come into the world, we cannot be blind and we cannot be mute. We have to speak out.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And if I'm not mistaken, didn't the Turkish people reject the Pope's
statement? They removed their ambassador from the Vatican.
Yes.
And they called in the nuncio in Turkey and reprimanded him. You know, it's a bit of arrogance.
Yeah.
But you're talking about 1.5 million Armenian Orthodox Christians who were killed between 1915 and 1918 just to eliminate the Christian presence in Armenia and in Turkey. I mean, it's outrageous. It's outrageous.
And it's going on today.
It's happening again.
Well, it's happening
today.
History is repeating
itself.
In all of the Middle East. It's happening in all of the Middle East, in Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Iran, all these places, Egypt. How can we forget the Coptic Christians who suffer on a daily basis? You know, when you consider that 20 years ago, one out of every four Egyptians was a Christian. 25% of Egypt was Christian. Today it's down to 10%.
Mm.
10%. Now, granted, many have become refugees and have left Egypt, but many others have been killed.
Absolutely. And
look at what happened. Look at what happened in Libya with the 20 martyrs along the seashore who were beheaded a month and a half ago.
Yes. So
they were laborers. They were laborers, Egyptian Christian laborers who had gone to Libya to work on a construction site. And ISIS came in and did away with them.
But the main thing is they refused to denounce Jesus.
And yes,
why they were murdered.
Even with the knife to their throat they cried
refused.
Out the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes. And
hallelujah.
I love what your patriarch said when he was meeting with Pope Francis. He said, we must find a way to make unity occur because people are giving their blood and dying as unity and love in the Middle East right now.
Well, he went further.
Go ahead.
Patriarch Bartholomew went further to say to Francis that, yes, we are still divided on certain levels, but our people are already united in the blood of martyrs.
Oh, amen.
In
Absolutely.
The blood of martyrs. Because when a Muslim terrorist comes, he doesn't ask you what church do you belong to. He just sees the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you're Catholic, you're Protestant, you're Orthodox, whatever you may be, you're dead road. your end has come.
Yes.
And Father, you know, I even go further. I believe that the unity in love that God brings is for BC believers and AD believers. That's for before Jesus and after Jesus,
yes.
Which includes the Jews, the Jewish people, and anybody else who still does, who believes and wants to follow God, but doesn't accept Jesus as Messiah yet.
And you know, there has always been, Dr. Palmer, Tony, there's always been some intolerance with religious leadership. Whether even be on the Christian side, we've had our moments of intolerance as well. But the fact that the leadership of the Islamic world remains silent in the presence of all these atrocities, that's what causes me the greatest pain.
Me too.
That when you remain silent, your silence is consent. Your silence is consent. If you don't scream out and say, stop, or someone do something, then you're consenting to what you're witnessing.
Yes, but it's called the silent majority, unfortunately, and they are the majority.
And you know, there are laws against this, you know. Yeah. Oftentimes you hear of rape cases where there's a gang rape and there's 20 guys, but only 15 joined in the raping. But the other five are also convicted because they did nothing to stop it.
Yeah.
So your silence was consent.
Yes. Now,
this is a rape of the human family by desecrating lives and killing people simply because of their particular faith. It's outrageous.
And that's we live in history. That's we live in the past. I'm just thinking to myself, there's probably going to be a lot of new saints being canonized.
Well,
when it's all said and done, all those
whether we canonize them through the church and they get a place on the calendar and they get a statue or an icon somewhere is inconsequential to the fact that they are being crowned in heaven.
Yes,
being crowned in heaven. Now, I'm not running up to become a martyr. I'm not that brave. If I have to be, I will be. However, no one is forced to be a martyr. You make a choice.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You make a choice. And as someone said to me, what's one of the most significant themes of Holy Week? I said, one of the most significant themes of Holy Week, and that which probably pierced the heart of Jesus, was the word betrayal.
Mm-hmm.
That's what pierced his heart. And you know, you cannot be betrayed. You cannot be betrayed unless you have loved. Mm-hmm. A stranger cannot betray you.
Mm-hmm.
But someone who loves you, you love, someone that you love can betray you. And he was betrayed. He was betrayed by so many. His own apostles ran away. Peter denied him three times.
Yes.
Judas gave him up.
Mm-hmm.
And this was his intimate friendships with these 12. And so that must have pierced his heart with 12 daggers.
Oh, absolutely. Monsignor, I'm just curious. In your estimation, what is holding back the consolidation of the East and Western Church to Christianity? Why haven't the Greek Eastern Church merged with the Catholic?
Well, I think
Church?
First and foremost is the fact that it's going to happen. We have to understand.
Think so. I'm praying
because
for
Jesus
it.
Wants it. It's part of Jesus' plan. Jesus will not have his house divided. So he's going to do it. He will do it in the right time with the right people. I don't know if the ground is fertile yet for that to happen. I would hope to think it is. I think our people are more united than our theologians.
That's for sure.
I agree with that.
I mean, the people, whether they be Catholic or Orthodox, feel solidarity with one another. Not only in their personal relationships, but even when they go to each other's churches, they feel comfortable. They say, oh, yeah, this is us. This is us.
And, you know, Father, I think you're right on target because the point of our radio program is, hey, you got to say yes yourself in your own life and then begin to stand up for Jesus and for unity. And unless you do that, you are like the witness to the rape and you're not doing anything that should be done.
Well, I've been preaching this. I'm a priest now for 48 years, and I've been preaching it since the day of my ordination, Christian unity and the unity of the mm-hmm. date of Easter. I was really, 48 years ago, 50 years ago, I was a voice crying in the wilderness. There was no room for that kind of a message. Mm-hmm. That was all pre-Vatican II. And it certainly was pre all the technology we have today, where if I sneeze in Peking or Beijing, which you keep changing names, Beijing, you know, you say Gesundheit in Berlin, because it's instantaneous. It's instantaneous what's happening with technology. So we have better communication. We have more communication. We certainly have no secrecy. Everything's out there today. You can't hide anything. Mm-hmm. Including this radio program. I'm sure it's being monitored by many others than those who love us. But our words are out there, and they're there forever, and they come back sometimes to haunt us because of what we say.
Absolutely.
Other times to laud us for what we say.
Absolutely. Monsignor, a very quick question. It might be off the board. I don't know. But what was your aha moment that made you decide to become a priest and give your life to Jesus? Was that an aha moment, or was that all part of your whole life since you were a child?
No, I think it was not an aha moment at all. I think it was a slow-boiling egg.
Yes.
I mean, I was an altar boy at 12 years of age and had never had a thought about becoming a priest. But I had some very good priests that I looked up to and that I admired, and I had them as role models and as images. And from I guess 12 years old to 17, the cement hardened, and I knew that I had a vocation. Did I fight it a bit? Yes. Did my family fight it? Absolutely. Uh-huh. I was supposed to be the great the great lawyer in the family, as you can well imagine. And my brother the doctor, my sister this, and you know, everybody had a position, and I was supposed to be the doctor, the lawyer.
Uh-huh.
And I broke the mold. So there was some probably consternation there, and probably some disappointment on the part of my family. However, when I was ordained, it was suddenly, oh, have you seen the photos of Father Eugene? Have you seen the photos of Monsignor Father Eugene? And you know, this whole portfolio would come out. And they were rather proud, and I know they were, and I was proud of their pride.
Hey, now, Father, I'd like to just point out something else to listeners who don't know you. You're a Greek Orthodox Monsignor.
I'm a Greek Orthodox Archimandrite. The title is Archimandrite.
Okay.
And it means essentially a mitred abbot, you know, mitred abbot. But I'm the type, I would you call a papabile, one who could have been a bishop, but there was no room. no room at the inn, or no diocese vacant. And so you know, always a bridesmaid, never the bride.
But you know what I wanted to go to is that our listeners do not know that you teach theology and religion in a Catholic high school.
Oh, I've been teaching 33 years at Xaverian High School in Brooklyn.
Yeah,
it's the major boys' prep, 1,200 students, and I've been teaching there for 33 years. Yeah, I've been teaching morality, ethics, and religion.
And you're living unity there.
Oh, the Xaverian brothers have always been very kind to me, and they're the ones who invited me to teach, and they have been most hospitable, most hospitable.
And aren't you a comrade in arms? Don't you have your own radio show also?
I have my own radio show. In fact, I'm going to be broadcasting
today. Maybe you
today.
Want some two guests. Let us know if you need two guests.
Yeah, I always need two guests. I'm broadcasting today from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock on WNYE. It's owned by New York City. It's a public radio.
WNYE.
WNYE, 91.5 FM, 91.5 FM.
What time is
FM.
That show?
1 o'clock.
1 o'clock to 2 o'clock.
Okay.
And I'm on every Saturday. It's called Matters of Conscience, Matters of Conscience. I've been on 15 years.
Oh,
how long have you guys been on?
Four.
We're
babies.
This is our 200. This is our 221st show.
Oh, my goodness, I could be breastfeeding you for that matter. Let me tell you one other thing that I pride myself on, and I shouldn't, I should be humble about this, but I pride myself. I have never missed a Saturday in 15 years.
Well, that is
whether
no
I've been way. In Rome or Athens or Mexico or Japan, I broadcast live from wherever I am. Mm. And I have had the occasion over the past 15 years to be hospitalized, you know, with a knee replacement or something else. They've replaced everything but my brain. And that should be coming next.
I thought you were going to leave your brain to science.
I have broadcast from a hospital bed.
Wow.
And they say he's incredible only because I will not break that mold of broadcasting live from wherever I am. So I always tell people hello from here, hello from there. And this Saturday, today, I'll be in Astoria, Queens.
Oh, wow. Okay.
There you have it.
Father, I just want to stay with the young people for just a little while longer.
Sure.
Because you've been there for so many years. How are they today in comparison? How have they changed over these years?
Oh, they've changed remarkably. I would like to say remarkably well, but let me just say they've changed remarkably because I guess there's a definite familiarity between educator and educated, and between the priest and the young student. They ask me questions that I would have blushed to even think about, mm-hmm. let alone express it openly in a class.
Mm-hmm.
There's no holds barred. And I guess that's good in one respect because it gives the kids a fluency in not only in thought but in language and in understanding. Discipline may be questioned because many of the teachers are restrained sometimes from enforcing discipline because of all sorts of litigations or what have you. But the students I find more inquisitive, more open, more challenging, even to me, and that's remarkable because I love challenge. But I also find that they're not very well versed in church life. I'm talking about going to Mass on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
I know the school took a poll recently, and this is rather a scandalous fact. 30% of the enrollment, 30% say they go to Sunday Mass.
Mm-hmm.
30%. Mm-hmm. And this is in the foremost Catholic high school in Brooklyn.
It's not unlike the church demographics.
No, so, and the reason for that is that their parents don't go.
That's right.
Yeah. So if the parents are not going, if the family is not encouraged to go, why would a youngster go by himself? Now, granted, there is personal inspiration and personal direction, but young kids at that age, 14, 15, 16, 17 years of age, they're following the example of their parents. If they're not getting up to go to Mass on Sunday, why should I?
Mm.
You know, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, so they say.
And also, may I add that 30% is very accurate. And out of that 30%, I would say, and what I've came up with anyway, is less than half of that are men going to church. Most of them are women going to
church.
Yeah, and
isn't it ironic that when we see films... news films, news clips of the synagogues or the mosques, they're always filled with men.
Yes.
Yes.
And then naturally, in that particular framework of the Middle East, the Jewish world and the Islamic world, women, unfortunately, women are secondary to men in the position of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So women are relegated to a certain section where they're either veiled or curtained off or cordoned off, where they're not seen in the major area of prayer. And that goes back to an ancient Jewish tradition of not scandalizing the faithful by having women pray with men together. So the Muslims pick that up, and they also segregate their women. But in the churches, we all pray as a family.
Yes.
Men, women, children, everybody together. And yet, if you look into the churches today, you see mostly women and children and a number of men, but not as many
not
as
many.
Should be.
So I would say
that, as should be.
I would say that the women have their jobs cut out for them because it's their job to evangelize and bring the men back to the church.
Well, thanks to mothers and grandmothers, I mean, the church has survived.
Sure. Yes.
They're the ones who are teaching
Absolutely.
At home faith and morals and the tradition of the church.
I saw the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding.
Oh, yeah.
And in that movie, the woman wanted to go to college, and her father was opposed to it. And the mother said, well, he may be the head of the house, but I'm the neck, and I can influence his head to go up and down, you know.
Up and down and turn right and turn left, right.
Yeah.
And she was right. She was right. Women,
Absolutely.
Women, at least Greek women in particular, they rule the roost. It's a matriarchy in the house. Now we do have a patriarchy in the church, but it's a matriarchy in the house.
Can I ask one more question about the young people in the Greek church?
Mm-hmm.
Is it the same pattern?
Absolutely. I mean, I would be hypocritical if I didn't say the same rule and the unfortunate, the same enigma faces us
yes.
as well. We do find families that come together on a weekly
there
basis
are.
And they're
there
at
are.
Church, but generally speaking, many of the families are waiting for a special event, whether it be a Christmas or an Easter or a Pentecost or a special Saints Day or a wedding, funeral, baptism, you know, when they're obliged to go.
Father, does your religion believe in true presence in the Eucharist?
Absolutely.
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 I know. I just figured I'd point it out.
For us, the bread and the wine is the centrality of the whole faith. I mean, when people say, well, Jesus left us and he went to heaven, I said, no, he didn't. He's right here in the tabernacle. He's right here in this tabernacle. He's right here on this church on King's Highway where we pray. And his presence is real, it's substantial, and it's spiritual.
Absolutely.
You know, Father, we have a reflection for the week that's written for us by an anonymous person, and it kind of just fits what we're talking about now. I want to just take a moment and read it.
Absolutely. Go right ahead.
And it's from the Sunday's scripture from John, 1 John 2. If anyone does sin, which we all do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is expiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, only, but for those of the whole world. And he talks, what does St. John presume that many people do not even consider today? He takes for granted that a person would know that it's harmful to be caught in sin, and knowing so, would want to remain in their sin. Today, we cannot take this for granted. Sin breaks our relationship with God, with others, and even divides and harms the self. Because of his understanding of the gravity of sin, St. John wants to share the good news that Jesus, the righteous one, has been sent by the Father in order that we may be healed of all the negative effects and consequences of sin. St. John's words and encouragement need to be remembered by all of us today. It's the way we began our program. The Lord is risen. He is truly risen. Alleluia.
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 Without Dr. Palmer, without the resurrection, and I've said this before, I think even on your program, without the resurrection, our faith would be in vain because it would be a wonderful moral and ethical teaching, a good principle of life, if you will, about how to live with others, but it would not give us eternity. It would not give us the embrace of eternal God. And that's what the resurrection is. We are a people of hope. We are a people of hope. People say, well, what is the central focus of the Christian church. And many people would say, oh, love, because Jesus is love. Of course he's love. But, you know, Jews love, Muslims love, Buddhists love, everybody loves. The question for us is that we have hope, not only in today, but in a million tomorrows.
And our
the resurrection.
Popes, and our popes, since the Vatican Council, keep on emphasizing the necessity for a personal encounter with the divine love of Jesus within us.
When you say personal, Dr. Palmer, I think I would even go further and use the word intimate relationship.
Amen.
With Christ. I know when we say intimate, it always sort of suggests something sexual. You know, they were very intimate.
Yeah.
No. Intimate means like you're glued together. You're glued together, you and Jesus. Try to live in his shadow. Try to be in his eyesight. I know he's always looking at us. Are we looking at him? That's the question. Someone asked me recently, and in fact it was a student. He says, you know, you Christian priests are supposed to be all full of joy and full of happiness. Yet whenever we see you, yeah, you might have a smile, but you're always draped in black. Why are you always wearing black? I said, because we are not the prototype. Jesus is the prototype. We are his shadow.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
We are the shadows of the Christ.
And we wear black.
And
we're all one in that need for that personal, intimate encounter with God.
Yeah.
And I don't care what religion you are, people are constantly seeking that intimacy, and eventually we hope that they come and learn and to follow what Jesus said. Come follow me. Just follow me. Everything will be all right.
But you know what causes people frustration, I think? I mean, I do believe that people pray. I don't know how they pray or what they pray or when they pray or where they pray, but I do believe people pray. But people... Our society, 21st century society, wants instant response.
Mm-hmm.
Because everything we do is instant. You text, you know, you beep, you whatever we do, we communicate instantly. So we want an instant response from God. And that's not the way it works.
No.
With God.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
You have to be patient, you have to be silent, and you have to be peaceful. And when you're peaceful, silent, and patient, oh, my God, vistas open to you through your prayer. And the second point that I'd like to have your listening audience hear is that pray for others. When you pray for others, it excites God. He loves that because he knows that you have outreach to your brothers and sisters here, there, and everywhere. And by praying for others, he will fulfill your unspoken prayers.
And Father, we have saints that we pray to, and they're really models of people who are just like us, who somehow got caught up in the personal, intimate relationship with God.
They were the perfect images, you know.
They were.
The saints are simply perfect images of Christ.
Absolutely.
And they could be male, they could be female, they could be kings, they could be paupers, they could be bakers, they could be generals, because saints come from all walks of life.
And Tony talks about saints on each show. And who do you have today, Tony?
Well, coincidentally, I would like to talk about the great martyr, St. George, who will celebrate his Saint Day on April 23rd.
Yes, and both calendars.
Roman calendar.
How did that ever happen?
On both calendars.
Well, we have common saints, and we have common dates for
yes,
those.
Yes,
and
absolutely.
April 23rd
absolutely.
Is Saint George
Saint George's.
Day.
But the point is, by the way, I did research this, and most of my material came from a history of the Eastern Orthodox saints by Michael James. And that's where most of my information came from. But
right.
The interesting point is that St. George is mostly known for slaying the dragon,
mm-hmm.
and saving the princess. But there's a lot more to St. George than that, that I just found out by doing the research. So who was this great martyr? Who was this great saint, St. George? This great miracle worker and martyr lived in the latter part of the 3rd century during the rule of the Roman Empire and was raised by very pious parents. When the emperor started his prosecutions against the Christians, St. George declared himself to be a Christian and thus denied the false idols. He suffered many tortures because of his belief, but never considered renouncing it. As we see happening today, by the way, in Islam and all the Christians that are being massacred in Africa. The life of St. George is a prime example of the life that each Christian should follow to obtain their own salvation. St. George, the great martyr, was raised in the Christian religion. His father himself was martyred for his faith. After his father's death, George's mother took him to Palestine, where she had some farmland. At a young age, he served in the Roman army under the emperor and was commended and recommended many times for his excellent service to the empire. From the emperor deacon until 284 AD, when Diocletian became emperor, the Christian church went through a period of peace and prosperity. During that time, the Christians obtained important positions in the government, but many churches and schools and organized the authoritative structure of the church. The emperor gave many of his loyal officers political positions so that he could have the military strength of his empire. After the emperor had suppressed the barbarian tribes which were attacking the empire, and after he had secured its borders, he began to concentrate on the empire's internal affairs. He believed that a state religion could help an empire be united. Since paganism was a state religion, he focused his efforts toward the suppression of Christianity. During the year 303 AD, he summoned his aides to meet in a city of the Eastern Roman Empire. He held 3 general meetings with the aides, instructing them to prosecute the Christians. St. George, since he had shown his excellence while serving in the army, was among those aides. He asked them to pledge their allegiance to the cause by making the pagan sacrifices as proof of their loyalty. All of the aides pledged their loyalty, except for the saint. He stood in front of the emperor and admitted his belief in Christianity, telling the monarch of the Christian teachings and the godliness of the crucified Nazarene. The emperor ordered the Christian taken to prison and that a boulder be placed on his chest as a form of torture. The next morning, he ordered that the prisoner be brought before him for questioning. George stood steadfast and told the emperor of his belief in the riches of the kingdom of heaven and his belief in Jesus. The emperor then summoned the executors to take the saint and have him bound to the rim of a wheel with sharp spikes. The emperor admired the courage of the saint and asked him to sacrifice to the gods to save himself. Again he refused, and so the emperor requested and welcomed the chance to martyr for Christ, as his father had done. After praying to God, he heard a voice from heaven say, "Do not fear, George, I am with you." With the help of Christ, the spike wheel had no effect on St. George. When the saint appeared before the emperor, not only was he unharmed, but an angelic aroma had settled before him. Suddenly, 2 officers of the Roman army appeared before the emperor with 2,000 soldiers. They admitted their belief in Christ, and doctrine had them all executed for their declaration. He had ordered his soldiers to dig a pit and fill it with lime. The saint was then drenched with water and thrown into the pit, the water and lime would slowly destroy the saint's body. After 3 days, the emperor instructed the soldiers to clear the pit. To the surprise of the soldiers and the emperor, St. George sat at the bottom of the pit unharmed and demanded to know what type of magic George had used to escape his fate. George answered that he had not used any magic, but that he had been saved by the power of God. The emperor continued and then ordered that the iron sandals be tied to the feet of the saint and made him to run. He ran. He was beaten. One of the advisors ordered George to perform a miracle. They happened to pass by a tomb of a man who had been dead many years. He ordered George to resurrect this man to show the power of his God. After praying for a long time, he rolled the rock away in the tomb and reconstructed the dead man. By the standards praised the strength of Christ, Dickinson asked the reconstructed man who he was and when he had died. He told him that he lived before Christ and came on the earth, and because he was an idler, he had burnt to the fires of hell during all these years. Many were converted to Christianity because of this great miracle. And so the miracles went on and on. And the attempts to murder St. George had failed. Once again, George appeared before the emperor, who ordered that St. George accompany him to the temple and sacrifice to the gods. When they arrived at the temple, St. George made the sign of the cross, and the idols were again destroyed. The people and priests were furious and demanded that the emperor have the saint executed again, but it could not happen. In the history of the church, we find a myth related to a dragon and St. George. This dragon threatened the idlers in the area of Attila. The people were forced to live inside the walls of the city. This prevented them from tending their fields and grazing their sheep. Every year they would sacrifice a young girl to the dragon. When St. George arrived in the area, the king's daughter was about to be sacrificed. After subduing the dragon, St. George placed a rope around the neck. Then he gave the rope to the princess so that she could be led from the beast back to the city. Hence, he slaughtered the terror and subsequently baptized thousands of the city's inhabitants. Wow. It is thought that this dragon was the evil one. And so that's the life of St. George.
It's unbelievable.
And it's many really people totally may unbelievable. Not know about, but the fact remains that his steadfast loyalty to Jesus and to his religion and to his God has prevailed.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, St. George is depicted on a white horse, of
yes.
course, as a Roman commander, as a Roman centurion, and he has a lance and he's killing the dragon.
Right.
And there's usually a princess in the background of the icon near a tower. Now, for us, the story of the princess and the dragon, of course, may be to some people fantasy, but essentially it's like allegory. It's the dragon is evil. The dragon is Satan. The dragon is heresy. The dragon is everything that perpetuates hatred for the church. And the virgin is the bride, is the church, okay? And that is protecting the church from evil and heresy and paganism. I'd like to bring this to your listeners' attention and probably to the two of you. I don't know if you're aware of this. At the United Nations on 41st Street in Manhattan, there is a large garden, and in that garden, many countries were asked to erect a piece of art. Some countries gave vegetation, whether it be a tree or a plant or something. Others gave statuary. Others gave some sort of decorative pieces. The Soviet Union, now this is before 1991, the Soviet Union erected at the very entrance to the park, and you could see it from First Avenue when you're going up the avenue. You look into the park. There's a large, I mean, colossal statue of St. George on a horse with a lance, a long spear, destroying the dragon. And that was the gift from Russia, from the Soviet Union, which was atheistic, but they gave it to the UN as a symbol of peace. Now, at the end of the lance, of course, piercing the dragon is the arrowhead type function, and then at the end, way above the head of St. George on the same lance is a cross. So he's destroying the dragon with the sign of the cross. Okay,
absolutely.
Let me tell you the irony. You know, do you know what the dragon is made out of? Now this is all done in bronze.
What?
The dragon, which is an enormous dragon being pierced by St. George, is made from dismantled pieces of nuclear weaponry.
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, wow.
They dismantled nuclear weaponry and remolded with those same pieces a fierce dragon.
Mm.
So this was Russia. This was the Soviet Union. This was communist, atheist Soviet Union presenting St. George as the symbol of peace in the world.
Absolutely.
And you have to see this statue and say, wow.
Wow.
If it was done today, I'd say it's palatable because Russia has turned the page on religion and they're becoming certainly more believing than disbelieving. But at that time, before the fall of communism?
Unheard of.
And yet absolutely. That was the gift of the Soviet Union.
Yes. I'd like to mention, by the way, that St. George has become the protector of Christians and the patron of all who fight for righteousness.
Well, he's the patron of armed forces.
Of armed forces, exactly.
And he's also the patron of England, you know that.
Of England, yes, I'm aware of that. Syria and Lebanon. Mm-hmm. I thought he might have been the patron of Greece, but...
No, St. Paul is the patron saint of Greece because of his missionary work.
Missionary, right.
But England, as you say, England, Lebanon, Syria, and I believe Russia also has St. George.
Now, just let me add that his cheerful fortitude and unswerving loyalty have inspired generations of Christians the world over. And this is what may be inspiring these martyrs of today that are being martyred for their religion and their love and of Jesus and their belief in heaven.
Because that's the personal encounter, intimate encounter with God that flourishes, rises up in them.
Absolutely.
And makes them stand up tall.
Absolutely.
Stand up and be counted.
Amen.
Be counted. Right.
So you know, Father, we also have some time for prayer for healing, Lord.
I just want to close by saying, though, that so St. George is not just the slayer of the evil dragon, but also the savior of many souls.
Yeah, Father, we usually, towards the tail end of the show, set aside some time for prayer for people who have sent us petitions. And we have a pile of petitions on the table in front of us. And I wonder if you would lead us in a prayer for each of their needs.
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. Let us pray. Christ is risen from the dead.
Truly.
And by his death, he has trampled upon death, granting to those in the tombs eternal life. We ask, O Lord, you extend your merciful hand upon all of us as your people, as your sons and daughters, as the reflection of your perfection. Bless us all, bless those whom we love, bless those who love us. Hear the secret and silent prayers of our heart. Forgive us for all sins, both known and unknown, willingly and unwillingly committed in thought, in mind, and in action. We ask, O Lord, be patient with us, enlighten us, strengthen us, comfort us. Grant us your peace. You said unto the apostles, my peace I grant unto you. We receive that peace, O Lord, and would that we could offer it back to you in this world that is yet to know peace. Bring peace among all nations. Bring peace upon all people. Bring peace to our hearts. Bring peace to those who are discomforted. Bring peace to those who need restoration of health. Bring peace to those who seek you. This we ask in your most gracious name. Christ is truly risen. Amen.
Amen.
You know, the whole program was under the direction of the amazing grace of God that reaches across religions. And I would love to end the program with Michael Crawford singing Amazing Grace.
Good choice.
Great.
Father, thank you so much.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you for having me.
We love you, Monsignor.
I'm off to the studio myself.
Okay. Thank
please,
you.
Please come back, okay?
I will say to you, not goodbye, but Christos Anesti, Alithos Anesti.
Absolutely. God. Thank you. Thank you, Monsignor. Bye-bye. We love you. Bye-bye. Take care. Bye.
Maybe we'll do a recount on Pentecost.
Oh, okay. Great. Absolutely. Okay. I'll call you.
Bye-bye.
Okay, bye.
Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my
of WGBB. Represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.